Jesus are on their first missions trip, and we'll see how they'll respond on this trip. They have already had to face resistance in Cyprus, and that is located in present-day Turkey, in Antioch in Pisidia, which Dennis preached about last week. Paul was kicked out of Antioch in Pisidia, and the persecution increases in today's text. So what did Paul and Barnabas do after they were kicked out in Pisidia? When they were kicked out of the synagogue, what did they do? Maybe they gave up? That's a good guess. Sometimes we feel like we want to give up. We'll see what they'll do. Through the book of Acts, we see a pattern, a way that repeats itself, that we see again and again, of how Paul often begins by preaching the gospel. Is there one of you that knows what the gospel is? The Bible? The good news of what? Of Jesus? Of Jesus' birth, that he will come again, from the Bible, that he gave us the forgiveness of sins, that we can have eternal life, his forgiveness towards us, to the good news of Jesus and why he came to save us. Through the book of Acts, we often see how Paul goes from city to city and how when he arrives to a new city, he begins by preaching the gospel in the synagogue. And we also see how many times God confirms the truth of the gospel by doing signs and wonders. And we often see how people come to faith, and even how the Jews become jealous. How Paul turns to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And we'll also see how Paul is persecuted so much that he is forced to flee to the next place. And then it starts over again and again. And the text that we will look at today is quite helpful to us when we may feel like giving up in our Christian lives. It also helps us reaching out with the gospel, especially when we have to face opposition ourselves. So, everyone who would like can now take a paper, either for children or adults, anyone who would like it. And the younger children will get a coloring page. It's double-sided. And some of the children will help to distribute the pages and the pens. You can hand those out to whoever would like to take notes on Acts 14. Now I'll read from Acts 14. This is Acts 14. You can find it on page 868 of the Black English Bibles. And you can feel free to take a Bible home if you don't have one. So Acts 14, verses 1 through 28. And then children, once you've finished filling out your paper, you can give it to Hannah and she will give you something. So Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 28. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews, with their rulers, to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and he began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Let us pray. God, help us to understand what you say in your word. Speak to us. We need you. Amen. So based on Acts 14, I want us to take away four lessons. First, the mission that God calls them to and calls us to requires perseverance. Paul and Barnabas were called by the Holy Spirit and sent out with the mission to share the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. But just as the Lord said in Acts 9, verse 16, suffering and opposition awaited Paul. What do Paul and Barnabas do after they have just been thrown out of Antioch in Pisidia, where people from the synagogue attacked and incited the leaders in the city to persecute him? Did he take the first flight back home? No. There weren't even airplanes in those days. They instead go to Iconium, which was one of the biggest cities in Turkey at that time and still is today. Many here in Sweden, and even here in Gothenburg, who work in Turkish restaurants, are from this place, which today is called Konya, Iconium Konya, and where the picture that is on the screen is from. So what do Paul and Barnabas do? They go to the synagogue. What? But haven't they learned from what happened last time? Yes. But the message of the gospel is so important that they preach at the synagogue. And many Jews and Greeks come to faith. But the Jews who refused to believe, they incite the Gentiles so that their minds were poisoned, which means that they got angry. Wow, resistance. What do they do then? Do they move on? No, it says the opposite. The word so in verse 3 gives the reason why they stayed. They stayed because of opposition, and they spoke boldly for the Lord. They stayed until they found out that the Jews and their leaders had made a plan to stone them. To stone them, meaning to kill them by throwing stones at them. They were persistent, but they were not foolhardy or reckless. When they found out that there was a plan to kill them, they fled. What do they do then? Do they take a one-way ticket home? Is that how they did it? No. Next stop, Lystra. Here, it doesn't say that they entered a synagogue. So maybe there wasn't one there to begin with. But Paul begins to preach, and a lame man, a man who has never been able to walk, is healed. He's healed so that he can walk. And the people of this town begin to believe that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And they want to worship them and offer animal sacrifices to them. That is as crazy as it gets. In this area, there was a legend, a made-up story about how two gods came down to the people, and because the people did not accept them, they let their homes flood, So perhaps the people of Lystra were afraid that that would happen to them. But Paul and Barnabas are not gods. We'll soon see what they do when the people try to sacrifice to them. In the midst of all of this, Jews come all the way from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra. They come all the way down to convince the people to stone Paul. The distance from these towns to Lystra is roughly as if someone were to walk from Halmstad, even some from Varberg, all the way here to Gothenburg. Talk about being so full of hate to travel that far to kill. The people of Lystra go from wanting to sacrifice to Paul because they think he's a god, to now being persuaded to stone Paul instead. They stone him and they drag him out of the city because they think he's dead. But Paul survives. He must have been seriously injured. So injured that they think he's dead. What does he do then? Does he take the first best donkey out of that place? No. He got up and he went into the city. Into the city? Did you read what I read? He just went back into the city where they tried to kill him. Wow. And the next day, he and Barnabas went to Derbe, which is 10 Swedish miles, about the distance from here to Falkenberg. So a long, long trip. So he's been stoned, people think he is dead, and then he sets out on such a journey. Won't you just give up, Paul? No. Once they arrived in Derbe, they preached the gospel, and many came to faith. Okay, mission complete. Now it's time to return home to Antioch, a different Antioch. There's multiple Antiochs. So this would be time to return home to Antioch in Syria. So they'll take the shortest possible trip back, right? No. Instead, what do they do? So in the first Antioch, in Pisidia, they were persecuted and thrown out. What happened in Iconium? They tried to kill them. What happened in Lystra? Paul was stoned, and they tried to kill him. And so what does he do then? Does he try to take the shortest trip back to home base in Antioch in Syria? No. Instead, they take a long detour to visit all the cities that they had been in, and even all the cities they had been persecuted in. This was to encourage the new Christians in these places, and we read about it in verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Disciples of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." They encourage Christians to hold fast to their faith. They explain that it is through many difficulties that we shall enter the kingdom of God. Talk about persistence. What was it that drove Paul and Barnabas to endure and to persevere under so much opposition? What is it that enables us to persevere? If we compare ourselves with an athlete, who trains to win, they're persistent to reach a goal. In the same way, the goal for why Paul endured. He writes about later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. A letter that describes more about Paul's first missions expedition. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And it was this that made him willing to endure all of these hardships. And what a blessing when he got to see how people came to faith. And what a joy when we get to see people come to faith. That is why we don't give up. Paul trusted God. He knew that God was with him and would never leave him. And he knew that God is powerful to save people. In the same letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul talks about these very sufferings and the persecution that he had to face in Antioch, Iconium, and in Lystra. But he also talks about how the Lord rescued him from all of them. As he writes this letter, 2 Timothy, he is in prison awaiting execution. He writes this letter to encourage his faithful co-laborer named Timothy. Lystra, where Paul was stoned. Isn't that amazing? One of the most faithful co-laborers in the gospel came to faith in Lystra. And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that which is also for us today. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we want to live godly lives, we will suffer. If we expect a problem-free life as Christians, we actually have incorrect expectations. But we can expect that God will be with us and that he will help us as we suffer. Is it worth it then? Yes. A million times over. This world is broken and it's heading towards its destruction. But we as Christians have eternal life and hope in God. What awaits us is a wonderful eternal future. And even though this life is difficult, God promises to be with us, and he promises to help us. He helps us to endure. First Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We don't know what the future holds for us, but we know who holds the future in his hand. He is with us, and he will help us. And imagine as we get to see more people saved from eternal punishment and saved from destruction to eternal life and to hope in God. Not yet Christians. The Christian life, a life with Jesus, is worth it. This world is coming to an end. One day, your life will end, and you will have to answer for your actions. The problem is that all of us, like we said earlier in the service, all of us, through our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, have sinned and have done what is evil in God's eyes, and thus we deserve punishment from Him. But the good news is that Jesus came to save all who repent and believe in Him through His life, through His death, and through His resurrection. He saves all who repent and believe. If you become a Christian, you will face opposition. But God promises to be with you and to help you and save you. You can count on that. And what a joy to enjoy God, both in this life and for all eternity. It is worth everything. So we've now noticed, first of all, that the mission of God requires perseverance, and God gives us that perseverance. Secondly, we see in the text how the mission requires proclamation of the gospel with both faithfulness and sensitivity. What do we mean by this? Last week when Dennis preached, we saw how Paul preached in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia to Jews and to proselytes. And proselytes were Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. So Paul preached to them, and for them, Paul started from the Old Testament with their common history as a bridge. This was to show how the Old Testament promised in advance. But then in Lystra, after God healed the lame man and the people wanted to sacrifice to and worship Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes in mourning to show their displeasure in being seen as gods. And here, Paul preaches in a completely different way to simple, uneducated pagans who have no understanding of the Bible. We'll later see how he even preaches to highly educated pagans in Athens. But here, the pagans have no understanding of the Bible. Like Jesus, he met people where they were. And with sensitivity, he uses what we usually call a bridge. A bridge is something that arouses interest and helps us bridge the gap or make a connection between us and those that we share the gospel with. So here, Paul points to God as creator. Unlike all of their idols, Paul says that it is God who created everything. He says that God, in previous generations, let pagans go their own way, but that God left a testimony about himself. How? So verse 17, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. This is like a bridge to catch their attention. In the same way, we can use different bridges to reach people for the gospel. So, for example, a great bridge to conversation and to share the gospel with a Muslim is to point to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. In Islam, they slaughter animals, and this is like a shadow that points back to the need for a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. with secular people, or really with anyone. Bridges can also be, for example, how life is meaningless and empty without God. I can even talk about a fear of death. Can talk about the search for happiness, for purpose, for meaning in life. Can talk about suffering, injustice, environmental problems, a hunger for love or friendship or community. Can talk about the beauty of nature, freedom, guilt, shame, and so on. There are so many bridges that we can use to then point them back to the gospel. They are, and that is something we need as well, understand what is in people's hearts, and to lead them to the gospel that gives hope. So Paul shares with them with sensitivity in terms of where they're at, but he also preaches to them with faithfulness, and he urges them to turn from these empty idols to the true and living God. Here in the text, Paul does not even talk about the gospel and Jesus. We could call it pre-evangelism. Maybe he did talk about the gospel and Jesus, but Luke doesn't state that here, or state it later when he returned back to the city. He doesn't state that he told them the whole gospel there either. What we can learn from Paul here is that he met them where they were at. In order to be able to give them the gospel. After the service, you're welcome to take a free book called Before You Share Your Faith. It's on the book table in the back. And it goes into this topic of meeting people where they're at and many other topics. I would also recommend that everyone who wants to be equipped in reaching people with the gospel consider going to Agape Reach on March 18th. Thirdly, the Great Commission requires prioritization and sacrifices. As for Paul and Barnabas, we can see in the text some priorities that required a great sacrifice for them. On their first missions trip, Paul and Barnabas make it a priority to go to those who had never heard the gospel so that they would hear. And this should also be our priority, that we try to reach those who have never heard the gospel, both here in Gothenburg, but also to the ends of the earth. And this requires the sacrifice of our time, our money, and even our convenience and comfort. Another priority is to follow up with those who are new Christians. Paul and Barnabas go back to the cities that they were kicked out from or even had to flee from for their lives. They go back in order to strengthen and to encourage new Christians to persevere in their faith. Here we see the importance of discipleship, that we follow up with, we encourage, and we strengthen those who have come to faith. Who exactly can you start meeting with to strengthen and help them in their walk with Christ? Another important thing that Paul and Barnabas prioritize is starting congregations and appointing elders in these new congregations. Maybe one of you might be thinking, was it wise to appoint elders at once in these cities? But later in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that someone must not be a recent convert in order to be an elder. So in this case, we can see it more as an exception because of the persecution, and probably because those who were appointed as elders were either former Jews or former proselytes, Judaic Gentiles who had were Gentiles who'd converted to Judaism and then became Christians. So it's probably that they already knew the scriptures and were mature men. And so we as a congregation also need to prioritize church planting and nurturing mature leaders who can lead congregations with our time, our finances, and our resources. And so please pray for the training day this coming Saturday in Västerås, which is a small part of that. Perhaps you would like to be equipped to be a part of a church planting team in the future. If you would, please talk to either me or Daniel. The fourth and last principle that I want you to notice is that the mission requires divine help. Without God's help, we labor in vain and in our own strength. We need His help to complete the mission. In the sermon last week, Dennis highlighted that God is the one who holds the steering wheel and is in control. It was God who worked in people's hearts so that they came to faith in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Derbe. It was He who confirmed His gracious word in Iconium by performing signs and wonders. And it was He who healed the lame man in Lystra. It was in faith and trust in God that, in verse 23, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When Paul and Barnabas came back to their mission base in Antioch, they testified about what God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Dear brothers and sisters, God does not sleep. He is active even today, and that is why it is so important that we seek Him in prayer and allow ourselves to be led by Him. We can trust God. What He has said, He will also do. And therefore, we can persevere in the mission. And therefore, we need to share the gospel with both faithfulness and sensitivity. Therefore, as a congregation, we need to make sacrifices and prioritize carrying out the mission. And therefore, we need to seek God's help and His guidance to be able to participate in and carry out His mission. What are we waiting for? Let us pray. God, we thank You for Barnabas and Paul's faithful example, that they trusted You and endured and persevered. And to the end of the earth. Would You call us? Would You equip us? And would You send us? And even in this coming week, would You send us out to the people around in the city who need You? You would give us wisdom, that You would give us endurance. We pray that we would get to see many churches planted here in Sweden and all around the world. God, we pray that You would use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will respond by singing Psalm 2. A psalm that describes truly how God works. And then we'll sing the song Facing a Task Unfinished, that talks about the Great Commission and going out to the whole world. So let's stand and sing together.